Good morning and welcome to the first Sunday in April. Today is Communion Sunday, so please, if you haven't already, you can pause this and go get your elements that you're going to use for communion, and we'll participate in that together at the end of this message. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Scriptures teach this about him, that all of the law is fulfilled. Every requirement, every sacrifice is metaphorically pointed forward to his coming, and everything that God required for the Jewish people, his people, to do, God did in perfection at his son's death on the cross. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for being the fulfillment of all. We can't fulfill everything that's required of us. You had to do it for us, and you did. For that, we give you thanks, because left to the law, most of us would probably have to be put to death for the infractions of violations against the law. We would be terrible to be under the law, many of us in our day and age. If it wasn't for the age of grace that we live in, I suppose many of us would cease to exist. Even under the age of grace, many people have lost their lives through bad decisions and through consequence and through things not even of their own making and doing. But we pray, Lord, that you'll give us grace to continue forward and to enjoy this communion together and to once again look at the death of Christ upon the cross and what it means to us as believers. Help us to see it, and not just see it with our intellectual sight and academic insight, but to understand its profoundness, that somehow in the death of this man, Jesus Christ, on a cross, in the Roman Empire, which hasn't existed for thousands of years, somehow in that, our sins were taken care of. We don't know how, but we know that you've said it, and we believe it, and we accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ fulfilled all Scripture. In Acts 8, when the apostles are sharing Christ with people, whether it's the Jewish, their fellow Jewish people or their leadership, or whether they're going off on future forays into the Gentile world and starting to engage with non-believers about God and Christ, you have to understand that the background of what was happening before Christ came was that the Jewish people, they were basically not just in Israel proper. They were all over the place. They were all over the Roman Empire. They had been in Egypt. They had been in Babylon. They had been in Alexandria, North Africa. Some of them had gravitated towards Rome and towards Greece and other places. Paul the Apostle wanted to go to Spain because he knew there were Jewish people there. So the Word of God had actually been disseminated amongst different people, and many of those people that weren't Jews, they liked what they were hearing, that there's one unseen God, not a whole bunch of copies and images of God, but one unseen God, and he's the God who made us all, and we need to listen to him. Now, Jesus Christ fulfills everything about anything that God ever said about what he was going to do about human condition. And human condition is we die, and we have struggle against evil and sin and failure, and we need to know how to be delivered from that, because we can't do it of our own power. So he sets into motion in human history a series of events with the Jewish people and certain individuals and exchanges in life that they had with each other, where they wrote to each other, they interacted with each other, and produced for us Scripture. Scripture is a historical account of the people of God all the way back to Adam and Eve. And in Acts, Philip is one of the deacons of the early brand new Christian church that was born in Jerusalem. He takes off and he starts preaching all over the place. He had just left Samaria where he had a revival, and he decides to leave. It says the Holy Spirit moves him, and he's walking down a desolate road, and he runs into a black man who happens to be from Ethiopia. And this Ethiopian eunuch, because in those days leaders and kings would do this to their men servants because they didn't want them messing with their harems anyway, That doesn't matter. What matters is this. There was a human being, and he was from another country and another culture, and he actually was reading Jewish scriptures. So at some point in time, he had an exposure to Jewish scriptures, probably through the Queen of Sheba who had visited Solomon, okay? I'm not sure, but or who knows, the Jewish people were in North Africa, in Egypt, for 400 years. So anywhere that they were, they left, if you will, residual influence. So the place in the scripture which he was reading, this man, who was headed back to his home country, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So Jesus Christ is talked about in scripture, and he is the fulfillment of all that the scripture talks about. And even when somebody doesn't understand, with the right approach and with the right guidance, they can be helped to understand the truths of God in the Bible. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. What is the Bible? It is a book that talks about our greatest need, our need for a restoration of relationship to God through his sacrifice for sin on our behalf, who happens to be Jesus Christ. Scriptures themselves prove that Jesus is the Christ. It's a proof in and of itself. You don't need to go to outside experts and archaeologists and historians to discover this. You don't need to turn on some kind of a lecture or PBS channel about is Jesus the Christ and what does this mean? The Bible itself defends its own self. In the book of Acts, Apollos was an early Christian, and he was preaching and teaching. Apparently, he had been exposed to the message of God through up to John the Baptist, and he got so excited that I guess circumstances moved him to another place in the Roman Empire, and he was always sharing what he had learned while he was back in Jerusalem. So his name is Apollos, a learned man, it says here, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, but he knew only the baptism of John. So apparently this man had some kind of a intersection with Jesus and John the Baptist and maybe the disciples or people that had been touched by Jesus Christ. And for some reason, we don't know why, he ended up moving away and was really excited about what he had learned. So that's what he was teaching. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So as I told you before at the beginning, anywhere you went in the Roman Empire, you would find groups of Jewish people. And the Jewish custom was that anytime there was, I think, 10 or more adult men, I'm not sure what the number is, that they had to form a synagogue. And a synagogue was just a fellowship of Jewish people and families who held to the Torah and the words of God. So he went to the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila, these are individuals mentioned by Paul and actually worked with Paul a couple of times, heard Apollos in this synagogue, so they were Jewish, and they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. On arriving there, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish people who were against this new teaching about Christ in public debate and proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So scriptures prove that Jesus is the one that God indicated would come. The scriptures themselves prove it, okay? And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Paul the Apostle taught that Christ is the fulfillment of scripture. In Acts 26, while he's on trial before Festus, one of the Roman officials, and he was a Roman official in a certain province. He's under arrest. He's headed back to Rome in chains, and he's given the chance to speak publicly to this king and one of his friends. To this very day, I have been helped by God, says Paul here. We're just dropping in on some commentary made by various individuals, but here Paul is defending himself, as it were, or explaining why he's being taken from Jerusalem all the way back to Rome for trial. So he says to Festus, I stand here giving my witness to all, small and great alike. I'll speak to a king, I'll speak to a ditch digger, I'll speak to a Roman soldier, anyone. His philosophy was, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. His philosophy as an apostle and an evangelist and an ambassador for Christ was, whatever I have to do to reach somebody for Christ, that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't mean that he engaged in sin with people. It just means that he was willing to talk to anyone at any time if they let him. What I say is the very same thing which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Messiah must suffer and be the first one to rise from the dead and to announce this light of salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So Paul taught, and all of the early church taught this, that Jesus Christ is, he sprang out from all of the Jewish, the promises of Scripture that God had given since Genesis, and primarily to the Jewish people. But Jesus Christ came forth from that in context with that, okay? He is the fulfillment of all Scripture. Jesus is explicitly spoken of in Jewish scriptures in detail, if anyone cares to look. Like, a lot of Jewish people themselves don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, because Christianity has used Christianity historically to persecute the Jewish people. That was a mistake. That is a mistake. We should always treat the Jewish people with great honor and great respect, because Romans says so. Romans says that we owe a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people, because through them came the Bible. Through them came the promises. Through them came the Christ. We owe a debt of gratitude, because if it weren't for them, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. Okay, you say, well, why just the Jews? Why not anyone else? Why isn't somebody else's culture and religion valid? Because it's not, because God chose this one, that's why. Okay? I'm not going to argue the what if this and what if that, what about them? I'm not going to do that, because it's ad nauseum. It would never end. The Jewish people were chosen specifically by God to bring into the world, through world history and human events, the eventual person of Jesus Christ. He came, and his life and his teaching has impacted the world, like it or not. Some for positive, a lot for negative, but that's not his fault. That's the fault of those who say they follow him. Acts 28:23-24, a large number of Jews from Rome came to the place where Paul was staying. So he had been in chains. He was taken from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. It probably took a few months to get there. From morning till night, he explained to them his message about the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus by quoting from the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Some of them were convinced by his words, but others would not believe. So he's explicitly spoken of in Jewish scripture. There are distinct references to him, okay? And you would do well to go back and study them. I'm not surfacing them in this message, but I have in others. Jesus Christ taught that he is the subject of prophetic promise. If you're wondering where you could find that, it's in our Christmas story and in our Easter story that we do every year, where we go back and find all of the references to the promises of Christ. And if you follow those, you'll see. You can even Google it. Even Google isn't taking that down yet. Who knows if they will. But scriptures, Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ, and you'll see all kinds of them. You have to be careful about which results you get to, because you might get a cult or some other weird thing. But get more familiar with all of the scriptures that talk about him. Watch. He taught that he is the subject of prophetic promises. He himself taught this. Jesus said to them, the disciples, this is after he dies, after he's buried and actually rises again from the dead, he appears to the disciples and he tells them, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophets said. Now, Jesus is telling this to two Jewish disciples who are named apostles, okay? And he's rebuking them for their slowness to believe. If they are slow to believe, what about us? I think that we are just as hard-headed and knuckle-headed as anyone, okay, as any culture group. And we need to ask the Lord to help us, like the disciples told Jesus once, help us in our unbelief. Help us, because we have this, you know, we're kind of like slow learners. Was it not necessary, Jesus continuing here, for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the writings of all the prophets, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. He quotes the scriptures that talk about him. So there's very specific promise about him, and it's in the Bible. Now the Lord Jesus himself, he's the only one that can open your mind to know this, to understand this. That's why I often, you'll hear me pray this, Lord, open our minds to the scriptures because you're the one that can do this and we need you to do this because our own thinking processes and our own interpretations and experiences personally sometimes get in the way of understanding the truth. And you need to ask the Lord to help you to understand the scriptures. Watch. He said to them, this is Luke 24, 44. He appears to all of them in the upper room after his resurrection. These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Back before I died and I was living amongst you, everything written about me in the law of Moses, okay, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, the writings of the prophets, that's Isaiah through Malachi, and the Psalms, that's the wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, then must come true. So he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from the dead 3 days later. In his name, the message about repentance and forgiveness of sin would be preached to all people beginning at Jerusalem. So the Lord will and can open your mind to know scriptures. Even if you're dyslexic, even if you're illiterate, I've known people that were illiterate and the Bible turned them on to literacy. God can make you literate. If you allow him to, he'll open your mind to understand these tremendous truths because they're eternally consequential. That's why. God fulfilled all his promises in Christ's death. The death of Christ on the cross fulfills every requirement that God ever imposed upon his people. Whether it was the sacrifice for a minor infraction or a major infraction. All of it is fulfilled in the coming and of Christ and his death on the cross. Look what it says here in Acts 3, in one of the sermons of the early church. This would be Peter, I believe. Through faith in his name, God has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter and John had healed a lame man and he had been a beggar and they were all astonished that this guy that used to be paralyzed laying on the ground is suddenly walking around and it actually says walking and leaping and praising God. They're like, what's going on? What is this? And Peter and John say, it's because of Jesus. Brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. God foretold these things by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer. And he has thus fulfilled. So it had just recently happened. They had just crucified Christ and sentenced him to death. And they had buried him and they had hoped that that was the end of it. But his resurrection happened and the disciples saw it. And because of the resurrection of Christ, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit's power and they were able to heal a paralytic man. This was all to confirm the validity of the message of the apostles, the men chosen by God to bear the teaching of Christ to the world. So God fulfilled all of his promises in Christ's death. The prophets of the Old Testament intently searched about his death and salvation that it would bring. In the Old Testament, when a prophet like, let's say, Ezekiel or Zechariah or Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, any of them that were writing, Elijah, And they're like, what is this? What is this? Watch what it says here in Peter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets made careful search and investigation. They prophesied about this gift which God would give you. This is thousands of years before it happened. They tried to find out when the time would be and how it would come. In other words, let's say you're sitting in Isaiah the prophet's day, you know, 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years ago, there wasn't even a United States of America. 700 years in front of them is when Christ came. This was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing. So what's going on? They're writing down Scripture because the Holy Spirit's inspiring them to write down words. And in these words, they're seeing that the suffering of the Messiah, the suffering and the death of the Messiah and glory that would come after, they couldn't understand what it was. So this was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing in predicting the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. So follow me with this little metaphor. If you've ever been on a hike and you're on mountains, okay, and you go up to a high point on a mountain and you're able to see other peaks in front of you, you see this peak and you see that peak far off in the distance. And you see that there's space between each mountain. But down inside of each space, you don't realize how deep the valley is. You don't realize all of the detail between each of those peaks. So the prophets were doing this. They were looking forward. They saw the Messiah. They saw the promises. He's a promised king. He's going to take the throne of David. He's going to be glorious. He's going to be great. The nations, the world, all of them will fall down and worship him, even the Gentiles. But there's also this other indication of something that happens before that, some kind of suffering. So they tried to divide it into two messiahs. There's the suffering one and there's the glorious one. They weren't seeing the valley in between the peaks, okay? The valley was that Jesus would become flesh. He would dwell amongst us. He would be human just like any other human being. He would suffer. He would die. He would be buried just like any other human being that ever died. But he would rise again, and in his resurrection, he would ascend not just to the throne of David, but to the throne of God, and from there he would send the Holy Spirit, and the church would be born. Very few of the prophets even anticipated the church. They couldn't see the church at all. It didn't look like something prophetically that would occur, other than the real vague inferences that the Gentiles would hope in him. But they didn't know that that meant 2,000 years of human history being exposed to the truths of God in Christ. And that's what the church age is all about. Even angels are amazed by Christ's death and glory. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, God revealed to the prophets that their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours. You and I are living now. Why are you living now? Why are you going through what you go through? People always ask this. Why is God doing this to me? Because there's still human history in front of you. There's still those who follow you. There's still generations to come that have not yet even been born. There's a prophecy. Generations that have not yet been born will praise you. Well, in order for that to occur, you and I have to live. Fortunately for us, somebody lived before us and stayed faithful to God and prayed and strove to teach the things of God to people, and it went forward into history even after they died. Same thing for us. The prophets, it says here, their work was not just for themselves. God isn't just concerned about you and your suffering and your time. If you're saved, you're safe. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus said, "Who believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live." We're safe. So it's not, why am I going through this or that? If you're focused on just the temporal suffering and struggles of this life, then you've taken your eyes off the prize. Fix your eyes on Jesus, says Hebrews. He's the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because he saw the future glory. What's the future glory? Everything that I go through, everything that I endure is for the benefit of others who will come to know who I am. But for years, they spoke about these things which you have now heard from the messengers who announced the good news by the power of the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven. These are things which even the angels would like to understand. Even the angels were astonished at the plan of God. It's like, this doesn't make sense. What is this? We don't get this. Why do you have to go become one of them? Look at them. They're a bunch of sinning, awful, yucky people. And you're going to go down and be one of them? Yeah, that's going to be awful for you. And the angels were just astonished. I don't know. I can't say that anything that I just said there was valid. But the angels were trying to understand what God was doing, because God's plan is God's alone. So all of this to say that Christ is the very pivot point of history. His life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven, and return. It all pivots on him, people. Your eternal destiny, when we finally all get there, you won't have to listen to sermons from from imperfect human beings. You'll get to see him face to face. You'll get to glorify him in person. Faith will not be faith anymore. It will be sight. You won't need to hope in it because you'll be living in it. We'll be face to face with him. Let's read this tremendous proclamation together from Revelation 5. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's about the limit that they had for numerical stuff. They didn't get into the millions or hundreds of millions. They just said thousands and thousands and 10,000s and 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So here's all of the angels, uncountable angels. And finally, they understand. They understand in the book of Revelation chapter 5 that it was all because of God's total plan. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. So that includes all life, okay? All human life, all animal life, all sea life, all demon life, all angel life. And they sing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures say, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So that's kind of like a little communion devotional that I wanted to share with you, because that's what we're living in, okay? And this isn't all fantasy or made-up stuff. We're in it, and we're headed towards it, and it's going to be a glorious reunion when we're all there together, and we're all there in front of him, and we all get to have communion in person with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us in fulfilling all that the scriptures say, in all of the requirements that are required of us. You did it. And so when we put our faith in you, all the requirements are met. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to add anything. We can't make any more deals with you because it's all done at the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your burial, your resurrection, and your promise of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we take communion, we pray that you would help us to appreciate it once again appreciate it from our hearts and not through some rote religious experience. In Jesus' name, amen.